We're in chapters on spiritual gifts at this point. Chapter 14 deals almost exclusively with tongues. Let me say on the outset that as hot as the topic of this is in Christianity, we don't fall back on experience to explain tongues. I'll explain why in a minute. We have to look to the Scriptures to see exactly what tongues is. Let me make another point that may be unpopular. I believe, since tongues is in the Bible, the burden of proof, if you don't speak in tongues, as I do not, the burden of proof is on me to explain why. Sometimes we like to throw the burden of proof on someone else, but if it's in the Scriptures, I think we ought to have a reason why we don't practice it. And we are not a tongue-speaking church. That's not a secret if you've been visiting here for any degree of time. And sometimes I think we take that burden of proof and throw it on everyone else, and they start pointing to Scripture saying, yeah, what about this, what about this? I think we have to give answers for those things. We've got to be ready to give an answer for those. And that's one of the reasons we're going to look at chapter 14. Because I do believe the burden of proof is on me to explain why I have broken this pattern, which was obviously a pattern in the early church. If we stop doing anything, for example, foot washing is a pattern in the early church. We don't foot wash today. And in previous messages, we've explained why we don't do that. I think the burden of proof is on us to say why we've stopped a certain tradition. Wearing hats in church, chapter 11. We talked about that. You can get the tape if you want. And that explains why we at Emmanuel don't do it. I think the burden of proof is on us. Sometimes we walk around throwing it at other people. So for that reason, at the end of chapter 14, which will be in a couple of weeks, I'm going to lay out for you 1, 2, 3, 4, why this is not a tongue-speaking church and why we have not taken that approach to worship. In the meantime, we're going to kind of lead up to a couple of those points. We're going to spade them out of the ground here in chapter 14. But if you can hang on a couple of weeks, we will give you some objective, concrete reasons why we don't speak in tongues in this congregation and why we don't believe it's normative for today. Possibly the tongues have even ceased altogether. And we'll give explanations for those. But in the meantime, we just want to deal with the text and lead up to it. Chapter 14, take a look at verse 1. Follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him, howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. But he that prophesies speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the whole church. I would that you all spake with tongues, but rather that you prophesied. For greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret that the church may receive edifying. Now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall it profit you, except I shall speak to you either by revelation, or by knowledge, or by prophesying, or by doctrine? And even things without life giving sound, whether pipe or harp, except they shall give a distinction in the sounds, how shall it be known that which is piped or harped? For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself for battle? So likewise ye, except ye utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For ye shall speak into the air. There are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them is without signification. Therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice, I shall be unto him that speaketh a barbarian, and he that speaketh shall be to me a barbarian. Even so ye, for as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that you may excel in the edifying of the church. A couple more verses. Wherefore, let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. If I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is it then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will pray with understanding. I will sing with the spirit, and I will sing with understanding. Else when thou shalt bless with the Spirit, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say Amen at the giving of thanks, seeing that he understandeth not what thou sayest? For thou verily givest thanks well, but the other is not edified. I thank my God I speak with tongues more than ye all. Yet in the church I had rather speak five words with my understanding, that my voice may teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. As you read through that chapter, there are a lot of articles out today on tongues. You can pick up just about any Christian magazine. It's going to have all kinds of things about why you should speak in tongues. Most of that is going to be quoted out of chapter 14. Let me say right off the bat, most of that, in my opinion, is quoted out of context. There is a certain spirit you have to pick up here if you're going to understand what Paul is saying. There's a flow of thought. And the flow is this. Gifts are for edifying. That word edifying, you'll find it about 8 times in this chapter. Gifts are not for just private use. And if you can understand that gifts are for edifying, it's very easy to understand why we don't speak in tongues in this church. Because if you come speak in tongues, nobody's going to understand what you're saying. And it's not going to edify anybody else in the congregation. And gifts are not for personal edification. So you may say, well, hey, at least I'm the one being blessed. That's an argument they were given in Corinth. And Paul says that's a bad argument because he that speaks in an unknown tongue, he's only edifying himself. Let me introduce this way. A story I've told you before. About 100 years ago in Topeka, Kansas, in the year 1900, a small Bible college, there was a man named Charles Parham. He was part of the holiness movement. And in a small Bible college, he gave an assignment to the students that they should seek after the spiritual gifts. They ought to strive to see exactly what the spirit of the gift of the Spirit is. He left his class with this assignment on a vacation. Now, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, with the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the gifts as well as the graces, should be manifest. Now, students, while I am gone, see if there is not some evidence given of the baptism that there may be no doubt on the subject. And when he came back after his vacation, the students came to a consensus. By the way, bad move. Never leave your kids alone and leave them with that kind of assignment. That's why we have teachers. And as he came back, the students came together and told him, they agreed with him that there was a manifestation of the Spirit beyond just something internal. And one young lady, Agnes Osmond, came forward and requested the laying on of hands. And in her own words, as he prayed and laid hands upon my head, I began to speak in tongues, glorifying God. I talked several languages, for it was manifest with a dialect which was spoken, glory to God. And that was the birth of the modern tongues movement. Every single thing we have in tongues today comes off that one incident in Topeka, Kansas. It spread like wildfire in the Pentecostal holiness churches, and later on spread to just about every denomination. There is no denomination and no cult in Christianity that doesn't use tongues. It's even becoming universal. I've asked our missionaries, what is the great thing you're battling on the mission field? Every one of them says, we're fighting this tongues movement. We're fighting all the charismatic gifts. They're overtaking the gospel. For example, the biggest personality in Seoul, Korea is a man named Cho Young-hee, and he says this. When he got saved, he said, I saw the Lord and I said unto him, yes, Jesus, I will preach your gospel. I tried to touch his feet. As soon as I touched his clothes, what seemed to be 1,000 volts of electricity flowed through me, and I began to shake. Then strange words came into my mouth, and I began to speak in other tongues. Tongues are so popular that when I was in Connecticut, I got saved in college. I remember telling one of my college buddies, I'm going to a Baptist church. He believed tongues and Baptist were synonymous. He thought every Baptist must speak in tongues. That's how much they've overtaken your denomination. A lot of Baptist churches, and we're not just talking about the liberal ones, the tongues movement is spreading throughout Baptist churches. It's spreading throughout Presbyterian churches, and even Roman Catholicism is seeing a lot of tongues in it today. Even the high church movements are embracing tongues. I believe every generation has a theological battle. For example, our last generation fought the battle of inerrancy and fought the battle of inspiration. Before that, they were fighting over the doctrines of Christ. Is Jesus a man? Is Jesus God? Today, the fight is over the Holy Spirit. What exactly is the gift of the Holy Spirit? What are the gifts of the Spirit? What about the personality of the Holy Spirit? So where Christ in the past has been fought for, today I don't debate people on inspiration much. It just doesn't come up. I rarely have somebody say to me, and take me to all these places in the Bible like we're taught in school. You know, maybe they'll say this, you say this about the Bible. I rarely run into that. But you want to know what I run into on about a daily basis? And maybe you do too? The tongues movement. And they're expecting you to explain why you don't speak in tongues. In Corinth, 2,000 years ago, this is what the fight was over. Exact same thing that we're fighting over today. Now, what are the possibility of tongues? What can explain what's happening in this movement? far as I understand, there are only four possible explanations. First explanation, it may be real. That's what the proponents of tongues would say. Second explanation, it may be satanically inspired. And I'm not claiming everybody that's ever spoken in tongues is of the devil, but it very well may be the devil inspiring the movement. And I say that because Eskimos speak in tongues. Muslims speak in tongues. Tibetan monks speak in tongues. You've got all kinds of East African tribes that speak in tongues. You've got the occult, and most of the occult speaks in tongues. Most of your Satan worshippers speak in tongues. Tongues is not exclusively Christian. It never has been. So it is possible, we'll lay it out as an option, that there is satanic inspiration. It's also possible, and this is what I believe personally, that this is a learned behavior. That tongues is something you can learn. They've had a number of studies. There was one recently done at Carleton University in Ottawa, Canada, where 60 subjects who had never spoken in tongues and never seen tongues spoken were brought to the university setting. They had a brief training session. They were shown videos, given tapes, and after a couple hours, all of them could speak in tongues. In fact, 70% of them could speak fluently. There are camps, there are seminars where you can go and learn how to speak in tongues. I was told by one person, they went to a tongue-speaking camp, and they had all the kids stand in the auditorium. They gave them a couple syllables, told them to open their mouth and start putting these syllables together. And to me, that doesn't sound like the work of the Holy Spirit. That God is working within man. Listen, you don't have to teach a healer how to teach. Just put his hand on someone, and he'll be healed. That's what Jesus did. And yet we find that this could be a learned behavior, and I believe that's probably what's happening today. Most people that go into the church, and even in charismatic churches, do not automatically speak in tongues. Most of them are taught how to do it, and I say that from folks that have relayed that to me. Also, number four, it may be psychological. I have personally seen, you can see it on television, or if you've ever been in a setting, maybe you shouldn't have been at a rock concert or something, somebody will fall on the ground and start flailing their arms, and ecstatic utterance is very normal in that kind of atmosphere. It's big with drug users. Hypnotism will often lead to ecstatic utterance. So a lot of it very well may be psychological. It may be shutting down of the mind, and it can't put thoughts together and just begins to speak. Dr. Pateson, Christian Association of Psychological Studies, believes this. He says this: the product of our analysis is the demonstration of the very natural mechanisms produce glossolalia, that's tongues. As a psychological phenomenon, tongues is easy to produce and readily understandable. In other words, he believes the mind shuts down and you automatically speak in tongues. The truth is, if we got somebody up on this stage that spoke in tongues, and you were willing participants, every one of us in here could probably speak in tongues. So it may be real, it may be demonic, it may be learned behavior, and it may be psychological. Now, with those possibilities, the only conclusion we can come to is this. There is no way you can rely on experience to come up with an answer for tongues. You cannot ask somebody, is tongues real, just based on what they felt. Because there's too many other options in order. So you got to go to the Scriptures and find out what the Bible says about tongues. And that's what we're going to do in 1 Corinthians 14. Let me divide the chapter for you if I can. Verses 1 through 19, we find the inferiority of tongues. You may want to draw a line under verse 19. Verses 20 through 25, we have the intent of tongues. That's the purpose of tongues. In 26 through verse 40, we have the instruction of tongues. So we have the inferiority, we have the intent, and we have the instruction. The inferiority, we're talking about where Paul says prophecy is superior to tongues. That's the verses we read tonight. The first 19 verses are just telling us that tongues is a very inferior gift. And I can tell you, for a gift that has overtaken the body of Christ in many denominations, it's kind of funny to watch how Paul downplays this gift. They believe it's the most important gift you could possibly have, and Paul says, hey, if you're going to exercise any gift, don't let it be tongues, let it be something else. And we talk about the intent of tongues, we're talking about the purpose of tongues. I believe if you want a real answer for somebody that wonders why you don't speak in tongues, this is where the rubber meets the road. You have to hit the purpose. Why were tongues given? Why did Christians speak in tongues in the early church? We're going to talk about that when we get to those verses. And finally, the instructions. There are rules for tongues. And I can tell you from experience, these are violated all the time today. And that's another reason I don't speak in tongues. I've walked into services or I've talked to people. I had a girl tell me once, I speak in tongues. I said, how many of you speak with at a time? Oh, 12, 13. And I showed her this verse, and she made a change in her life from that direction. But the Bible says only two or three in a service are supposed to speak in tongues, and that's only with an interpreter. You don't find that kind of stuff today. You walk in and it's mass confusion and utterances all over the place. So those are the three parts we're going to look at. Let me give you two points of interpretation before we look at the inferiority of tongues. I want you to notice that this is pointed out by a number of commentaries that sometimes the word tongues is put in the singular, and sometimes it's put in the plural. You say, what's the importance of this? Where we find it in the singular, most people believe it's talking about a static utterance, the counterfeit tongues. The kind when they run around and just kind of speak without any kind of language and shut down the mind. And most people believe where we find it in this chapter in the plural, it's an actual regular speaking of tongues. It's the real gift of tongues. I'll give you an example. You can see in verse 2, he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men but unto God. That's talking about the counterfeit tongue. And we find later on, verse 18, for example, I thank my God I speak with tongues. That's the real gift, more than you all. And I believe that's why the King James translator just put the word unknown. You have it in italics in your Bible. I think that's why they put the word unknown before the singular of tongues. Because they were trying to indicate that this is the counterfeit gift. They don't put the word unknown in front of the plural, only in front of the singular. So for you college students and for you education people, keep that in mind as we go through. Also, there is a massive degree of sarcasm in this chapter. If you're going to understand chapter 14, you have to read it like Paul wrote it. And he is awfully sarcastic as he goes through this. Let me give an example. Verse 4. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself. Now I, for example, have found that in a number of articles. One article said this. Of the nine gifts given in 1 Corinthians 12, the only one that is attributed to personal edification is 14:4. In other words, he believes this is telling you that you can speak in tongues to edify yourself. But I think if you step back and you get the big picture, Paul's argument is not that edification of yourself is good, it's that that's bad. This is not telling you what you should do, it's telling you what you shouldn't do. And there's a great degree of sarcasm just right in that phrase. We'll hit some more as we go through. So let's look at the inferiority of tongues. Two things. Number one, tongues do not edify, that's why they're inferior. And number two, tongues are not intelligent language, that's why they don't edify. That's why prophecy is superior. So why is prophecy superior to tongues? One, prophecy edifies, and two, prophecy is intelligent speech. First five verses tell us that prophecy edifies and tongues do not. In the church at Corinth, they sought all kinds of spiritual gifts. And what Paul is saying here is that tongues is inferior to prophecy. He lays it right out for you in chapter 5. I would that you all spake with tongues, but rather that you prophesieth. For greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh in tongues. Now let's define our term prophesy here. Prophesying is just the word for preaching. It means it's better for a guy to stand up and preach than someone to stand up and speak in tongues. Why? Because the whole church gets edified during the preaching time. But when someone stands up and just starts speaking gibberish, that there's no way the guy next to him is going to understand what he's saying. Therefore, he can't be edified. Now, edification. Why is prophecy the superior gift? Well, I quoted Ephesians 4:11 earlier. It says, for the edifying of the body of Christ. We also saw in chapter 12, verse 7 of this book, it says, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. In other words, the purpose of spiritual gifts is to build up the body. It's not just for personal edification. But some people think the chief end of a spiritual gift is to make them feel good or to make them have some kind of entertainment. But Paul says the chief end of a spiritual gift is to glorify God by building other people up around you. Now let me give you an example. Take the gift of mercy. If you have the gift of mercy, the gift is not just to be merciful upon yourself. That doesn't make any sense. How about the gift of a pastor? Am I just supposed to pastor myself? How about the gift of helps? Am I just supposed to help myself? How about the gift of giving? Some of you like that one. Yeah, we'll just give to ourselves. We don't have to give to anybody around us. There is no gift that is for personal edification. It makes no sense for God to give you something to build up the body of Christ just to have you keep it and exercise it among yourself. And that's why verse 5 is also so misunderstood. Verse 4 rather, he that speaketh in an unknown tongue, he edifies himself. What is this gift here? This is a gift where people were beginning to speak in ecstatic utterances. And that's why Paul says in verse 5, prophecy is better than tongues. He said, unless you have an interpreter. That is revelation, knowledge, prophecy, or doctrine. And I apply this to any gift, not just tongues. Every one of us has been given gifts by God. You have an option. You will either use those gifts or you're going to use them on other people or yourself. Anybody that takes those gifts and uses them on themselves selfishly, that just shows you the sinful nature of man. Think about money, for example. I think a great test of am I holding back my spiritual gifts is in the area of money. The Bible seems to indicate that the visible can sometimes tell us what the invisible is doing. Let me give you an example. The Bible tells us in 1 John 4:20, if any man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God who he has not seen? In other words, you can tell if somebody loves God by if they love their brother or not. Well, the same thing is true of a spiritual gift. The visible shows us the invisible. You take the area of money, for example, which is the visible. If you're not giving God your physical things, what makes you think you're giving God your invisible things? It's very easy to hold back a spiritual gift and for nobody to see. It's very hard to hold back a tithe or something from the body, which it's much easier to hold back the physical. So you can judge the invisible here often by the visible. Am I giving my gifts back to God? The physical things in life God has given me. Am I returning those to the Lord? If you're not, chances are you're using your spiritual gifts for personal edification rather than for the body of Christ. There's a lot of sarcasm here. Verse 2 says, for he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men but unto God. For no man understands him, howbeit in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. And the idea there is that nobody can understand what he's speaking, therefore it's fruitless. When somebody comes and they start speaking gibberish, we have no idea what they're saying, therefore it doesn't build up the body of Christ. And in verse 4, he that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself. And I can't tell you how many people have told me, hey, you know, we ought to edify ourselves with tongues. You're missing the context, man. The point is, you're not supposed to do that. That's something God does not want you to do with your spiritual gift. So number one, tongues does not edify. That's why it's an inferior gift. Number two, tongues is not real language, and that's another reason it's inferior to prophecy. You find that in verses 6 through 19. In other words, the gibberish in and of themselves do not build up the body of Christ. The main reason tongues are an inferior gift is nobody understands what they're saying. He used a number of illustrations for this. Look at verse 6. It says, now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall it profit you, except I shall speak to you either by revelation or by knowledge, by prophecy or by doctrine? Verse 7, he illustrates with music, and even things without life giving sound, whether the pipe or the harp, except they give a distinction in the sound, how shall it be known which is piped or harped? For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself for battle? I want you to picture our trumpet folks in our church coming up here and just kind of blowing whatever they want, note after note, not stringing them together. We have no idea what they're saying. And verse 8 says, how will people know when to charge into battle if they don't hear the sound from the trumpet? In other words, if it's just a bunch of notes strung together, it's not going to make any sense. You need to hear something like the call to arms or charge or some song you're familiar with. Bring together those notes to make them intelligent. And only then does it communicate a message. It's got to come together in that kind of way. in modern day tongues is not languages. It is not just a foreign language somebody is speaking. And everybody wants to pass this off. I could pick about six guys in here. We could go into a church, start speaking in Hebrew, and everybody would stand up and start interpreting the thing in the wrong way. It's because it's not real language. There's no such thing. It's not really taking place. William Samarian, professor of linguistics at University of Toronto, writes this. Over a period of 5 years, I have taken part in meetings in Italy, Holland, Jamaica, Canada, and the United States. I have observed old-fashioned Pentecostals, neo-Pentecostals. I've been in small private meetings as well as public meetings. I've seen different cultural settings, such as the Puerto Ricans in the Bronx, the snake handlers of the Appalachians, the Russians in Los Angeles. Glossolalia is indeed like languages in some way, but it's only because the speaker wants it to be a language. Yet in spite of superficial similarities, tongues is fundamentally not language. And any linguistics professor will tell you that. That the tongues that are spoke today are not languages. It's not like somebody standing up in a church here and speaking in Chinese. They're not speaking a language at all. And he illustrates with himself, he illustrates with music. He also illustrates with regular speech. Look at verse 9. So likewise ye, except ye utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For ye shall speak all into the air. Does that sound like a compliment, you're speaking into the air? That's got the apostle sarcasm all over it. Verse 10. There are, may it be, so many kinds of voices in the world that none of them was without signification. Therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice, I shall be unto him that speaketh a barbarian. And he that speaketh unto me also a barbarian. The word barbarian, that word bar in the Hebrew, Greek, is just somebody that mumbles words. You can't understand what he's saying. That's what they called people that didn't know Greek back in Paul's day. They were barbarians because they couldn't string together the Greek language. And Paul says, if I go to these people and I come to them speaking in a language they don't understand, I'm going to sound like a barbarian to them, and likewise them back to me. So he comes with a conclusion in verse 12. Even so, for as much as you zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that you may excel to the edifying of the church. In other words, use the gifts that edify. Don't go after gifts that nobody's going to understand. Fundamental to worship people is understanding. You can't just bypass the mind. And that's what we have here going on here. The bypassing of the mind in order for people to have the ecstatic utterance. I recently came upon some Sunday school material for children. The title of the page was, I've Been Filled with the Holy Spirit. It's an 8-page coloring book. On one page, it had a cartoon of a weightlifter, and he was smiling, and on top it said Spirit Man across his chest. And underneath, 1 Corinthians 14:4, he that speaketh in an unknown tongue builds himself up. Another page had a boy with his hands lifted up, and dotted in his lungs here, obviously a picture of the Spirit, it said this, Blade onemea, I'm probably doing this wrong, tala sedanoma. And out of his mouth there was a dialogue cloud that read the same, Bala Euda Tala Se Da Noma. And under this is a picture of verse 14:14. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my mind is unfruitful. And that's what you have here in your Bible in verse 14. In other words, they believe that Paul is saying that you ought to shut down your understanding when you speak in tongues. You ought to just open your mouth and let it come out. Well, let's read and see if Paul is saying that's the case. Verse 14. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. Now, is that good or bad? Let's look in verse 15. What is it then? If I pray with the Spirit, I will pray with understanding. If I sing with the Spirit, I will sing with understanding. In verse 16, I paraphrase, if I bless with the Spirit, I bless with understanding. Now, is Paul saying you ought to shut down your mind and not have any understanding? No, he's saying the key to worship is understanding. And he uses three illustrations, singing, praying, and blessing. And all of those things that you do, you got to have understanding. This is why we don't have our services in Latin or something like that. What's the point on having somebody stand up here and speak in Latin or speak in a foreign language that we don't understand? That's going to kill our worship. And Paul says here, genuine worship has understanding. You can't just shut down the mind. You must worship Him in spirit and in what? Truth. It's not just spirit. You got to have both of those. And if you're used to worshiping where it's just spirit and it's not truth, that's a false worship. That's shutting down your mind. Paul says if you pray, you have to have understanding. If you sing, you have to have understanding. And by the way, when we sing as a congregation, you ought to have understanding. You ought to be looking at those words. When somebody's up here in a ministering song, you ought to be thinking about the words. Don't just shut down your mind and start, you know, enjoying the music and letting yourself go off here, you know. You got to have understanding in worship. Verse 16, what else shall bless with thy spirit, he that shall occupy the room that is unlearned, that's the unbeliever, unlearned, say amen at the giving of thanks, seeing that he understandeth not what thou sayest. In other words, what if an unbeliever walks in here, and they sit among us in a congregation, and we all start to speak in a static utterance? Is that going to lead them to Jesus? Are they going to be able to say amen at that? No, we're going to talk about this a little more when we get to verse 25. Later on, he talks about the unbeliever getting converted in worship. But for now, let me just make the point. Amen has always been part of the worship service. This is a side note. This is free of charge. Amen? Okay, amen? Amen. You know, you think it costs $50 for an amen around here. The church has always amened. I'm not saying it's bad not to amen in service. But I am saying it is a tradition of the church. It always has been. In fact, hundreds of years before this was written, when we find in the book of Ezra, when they heard the word of God, what did they say? Amen. That's right. Exactly. They said it twice. And we find hundreds of years later here in 1 Corinthians that the unbeliever comes in and he says amen when he gets converted. The congregation was used to saying amen. Let me just make the point. It is not that we're in the flesh when we say amen. That is the response to the Word of God. That is your opportunity to say, yeah, I agree with the Scriptures. That's not you firing up the preacher, you know. I've heard guys, I love when people amen. Just fires me up as a preacher. Well, I'm sure it does that too, but that's not what it's supposed to do. It's not supposed to put on a show for you guys, get me all fired up here. It's your response to the Scriptures. It's interaction of the congregation with the Word of God. And it is fundamental to a worship service. Not every worship service has to do it. Different one of them have. Different places do different things. But my point is, it's not a great sin. The question always arises, when is amen too much? When is too much amen? And I think the answer is simple. When it's overtaken the service. And when it's becoming more of a hindrance. When it's becoming a show. And I've been in services where I've seen people stand up and throw the towel and, you know, run around the pulpit and things like that too. That's a hindrance to the Scriptures. But a regular amen is not a hindrance to the Scriptures. Amen? Amen. I like that. All right. Verse 19 is a conclusion. It says, yet in the church I'd rather speak five words with my understanding, that my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. In other words, Paul says, you are better off standing up, speaking five words, one, two, three, than standing up and speaking in tongues 10,000 words. See, because you believe by bypassing the mind, by shutting down the mind, you're doing something spiritual. And that's what most tongue speakers, I'm not saying they all do, most tongue speakers today believe you ought to shut down the mind. Let me read you something. Charles and Francis Hunter hold meetings up to 50,000 people at a time. I want to tell you what he tells them. He says, when you pray with your spirit, don't think about the sounds of the language. Just trust God, but make the sounds when I tell you to. In just a moment, when I tell you, begin loving and praising God by speaking forth a lot of different syllable sounds. At first, make the sounds rapidly so you won't try to think as you're speaking your natural language. Make the sounds loudly at first so you can easily hear what you're saying. The reason some of you don't speak fluently is that you've tried to think of the sounds. So when we pray this prayer, you begin to start speaking your heavenly language. Don't try to think. And later he says, you don't even have to think in order to pray in the Spirit. In other words, he believes that when you pray in tongues, you ought to just shut down your mind and pray. But Paul says, when you sing, have understanding. When you pray, have understanding. What's the logical conclusion? When you speak in tongues, have what? Understanding. Understanding is fundamental to that kind of worship. It does not edify if people, including you, don't know what you're saying. Let me close this up with three principles I think we can pull here, and I'll read them rather quickly. Number one, the purpose of all gifts is to edify the body. There is no secret gift that you have just for you. All the gifts you've been given by the Spirit are for other people. I'm a pastor. That's a gift God... I don't go home and just shepherd myself. You know, forget about the body of Christ. Some of you have the gift of giving. The idea isn't to build your own bank account. The idea is to give to the body of Christ. Some of you have the gift of mercy in this congregation. It doesn't mean just when you hit yourself with a hammer, you put a Band-Aid on yourself. That means you're supposed to do it for other people. The gift of administration. It's not just so you can be personally organized. It's so you can organize in the body of Christ. Number two, all worship must be understandable. You must worship in spirit and in truth. You have to understand in order for it to be genuine worship. That includes singing. That includes Bible reading. That includes prayer. And I think in our congregation, the one that we could really maybe make an effort at is singing. When we congregationally sing, and even in my own spirit, sometimes I find my thought going elsewhere even though I'm singing. But to focus on the words that I'm singing to my Lord, you got to have understanding or it's not real worship. Number three, unusual activity does not indicate spirituality. In other words, just because something's unusual doesn't mean it's spiritual. Just because someone's in a trance or they got the Holy Ghost glue on the floor, you know, or they're laughing hysterically, that does not automatically mean something's from God. That is the heart of man. Man believes whenever he sees something unusual, he automatically equates it with God. That's why one day the Antichrist is going to come. He's going to do all kinds of miracles and everybody's going to think he's the what? Son of God. Because they believe automatically unusual things must be from God. But you got to get that out of your mind. Just because something's unusual doesn't mean it's from God. Listen, I've seen some very unusual things in my life that are obviously not from God. My father and my mother, when they first got saved, went to a church that spoke in tongues. They've since been in discipleship and are attending a different church and doing very well. And my dad told me that he was taught how to speak in tongues and saw some very unusual things in the church. They had a static utterance. They would run around the congregation. Healing, so-called healing, was very prevalent in the church. And at first, they accepted this as gospel truth. One night, my mother and father were watching the Learning Channel. And they had this little bit about Satanism. And my father and father were watching this and how Satanism is coming into the United States and things like that. And we got to put our borders up. And of course, all that's true. But my father turned down the volume during a Satan worship service. And he said, "Linda, what does that look like?" And she goes, "Church." You know, they could tell no difference with the volume down what was going on. It looked just like church to them. Turn the volume up. What does it sound like? Sounds just like church. That is a demonic worship service going on there. And I'm not saying every charismatic church is demonic or anything like that. But does that mean just because something unusual is happening that it's from God? Absolutely not. I don't want us in this church to equate unusual activity with the moving of the Spirit. We all know that in times of revival, God does unusual things. Not uncommon for people to get in unusual states of mind. But that doesn't mean every time someone's got an unusual state of mind or every time little Johnny messes up a syllable that it's from God. A lot of that can be explained in a lot of different ways. So all gifts must edify. Not everything that's spoken is of God. And we've got to remember that as a congregation. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful for your grace. We thank you for Jesus. And Lord, we know that there is nothing good inside of us. We are not a good group of people, but we're a saved group of people. And we put our trust in Christ. And Lord, I pray for any in here that are struggling with the gifts of the Spirit, making decisions on tongues, that they would search the Scriptures. Help them to see that the movement today is not the same thing that was intended by God.
And I pray as we look through this passage even deeper, that you would show us and reveal things to us. Help us to get on the right track as individuals. Change our hearts on things if you must, for you are the sovereign Lord of this church. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.